So we're going to read chapter 3. All that is a matter of introduction. I took longer than I wanted to, but chapter 3, okay? Let's read that, chapter 3, and see what God has in store for this family in the book of Ruth. What is God doing? What is He unfolding? What is He unpacking for us today? Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Would you one more time, in honor of God's word, stand as I read these 18 verses? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone out after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay down at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word. Inspired by a human author, written by a human author, but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword word. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will, as it's being read and as it's being preached, remind us of who you are and what you are doing, not only back then, but today in our lives as well. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to pay attention, to make the associations, make the links between what happened then and what is happening today in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he is our Redeemer. We sang about him this morning. Lord, this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I believe we can conclude correctly that chapter 3, verse 1, begins in much the same way that chapter 2 began, verse 1. Naomi has been changed by the grace of God as she saw evidence of his kindness in the dealings of Boaz with Ruth. And she sees in the word of God, in the law of God, kindness. In chapter 2, it was Ruth who saw the kindness of God in his law. Remember the law of gleanings. She saw in the word of God, the law of God, that God had instituted, legislated, things that would happen that would demonstrate his character, his kindness. Well, Naomi now sees in that same law the kindness of God, because she understands that a relative of these two widows, Boaz, was a redeemer. Remember that in chapter 2, verse 20. He talked about this a little bit last week. A Gaal. I think it's Hebrew G-O-E-L, but it's pronounced Gaal. A redeemer was instituted in the law. It was someone who was a relative of yours who could be a rescuer in times of trouble. When you could not rescue yourself because of the circumstances of life, there was instituted by God a person, a man, a relative who could step in and rescue you, redeem you. Most cases, it was a brother. But again, it had to be a brother. You might want to write this down. Luke 25, it details some of the other male family members in the family who could be a redeemer. It could be an uncle. It could be a cousin. It could be some other male relative, maybe a nephew, maybe a great-grandpa, or a great-great-grandfather, or a second cousin, or a third cousin. It could be anybody in your clan who was a male. He could redeem you. He could rescue you. Well, Boaz, according to this, met those qualifications. Doesn't she say that to Ruth in verse 2 of chapter 3? He says, is not Boaz our relative? Okay? So she's providing already some hope for Ruth. Whereas before Naomi had no hope in the God of Israel, now we see that she finds hope not only in the God, but in his law. Let me talk to you a little bit about this redeemer, this Gaal. A redeemer could rescue a family member who sold themselves into slavery because of their poverty. He could redeem them. He could buy them back out of slavery. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 25. 25. You can read starting with verse 23, but we're going to read just 48. My section there in highlight in my Bible says, redeeming a poor man. Verse 47. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your poor brother besides him becomes poor and sells himself to a stranger or a sojourner with you to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him. You see that? So if a man was poor and he wanted to sell his land, we're going to talk a little bit about that later, a relative could step in and redeem it. He could buy back that land. He could rescue that person who was unable to rescue himself. But the Gaal, the redeemer, could also be an avenger of blood. Go with me to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 35. And when Naomi says to Ruth, he's our redeemer, these are the things that are coming to her mind. When a Israelite, when a Jew was reading this scripture, he was fully familiar with these things. We aren't. It's not part of our culture. But the redeemer, the Gaal, could also be an avenger of blood. Numbers 35, verse 19. I'll start with verse 16. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Verse 19. The avenger of blood. That's the Hebrew word, Gaal, redeemer. The Gaal, the redeemer, shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So an avenger could buy back a slave. A redeemer could buy back a slave, or he could avenge a relative's death. Okay? Now, neither of these two situations are true in the story of Ruth. Naomi's not a slave. Ruth's not a slave to anyone. And no one has died at the hand of another. So Boaz is a redeemer, but in another sense, not these two senses. One more. A Gaal, a redeemer, was responsible to buy back family land that had been forfeited. You know, we're not going to go there, but Leviticus 25:25, which happens to be the case here. Naomi is willing to forfeit her land to help make ends meet. Look at chapter 4, verse 3, in Ruth. This is what Boaz says to the town there. It says, then he said to the redeemer, this is the redeemer that is closer than Boaz. He says, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Okay? Naomi is apparently selling off a portion of their land to help make ends meet. A redeemer could step in and buy back that land. Give it back to Naomi. Important thing for us to remember regarding the land in Israel. Who owned the land in Israel? Whose land was it? It was God's. In Joshua, we find that out to be true, the book of Joshua. God owned the land. And he gave the land to every tribe. Every tribe had their parcel of land. Every clan in that tribe had a piece of land. Every family in that clan that was in that tribe had a portion of the land. It was their inheritance from God. The land could be sold, but it could not be sold forever. A redeemer could step in and bring it back into the family's possession. God wanted, when he divided up in the land, every family have a piece of his inheritance. This is what God gave to the people, a piece of land and inheritance. Now, if a redeemer did not step in to buy back that land, what did God institute in the law to make sure that that land reverted back to its rightful family and clan? Anybody remember? It happened every 50 years. Did you say it? The year of Jubilee. And at the end of the year of Jubilee, if the land was not under your possession because you had sold it during a time of difficulty, after every 50 years, that land would revert back to its rightful owner. Because God was the owner. And God said, I want this family to own this parcel of land. And so when somebody was selling the land, they weren't really selling the land, were they? They were just selling the rights for that person during a 50-year period to harvest the produce of that land. The land never left the rightful possession. And a redeemer could step in and short-circuit that 50-year thing and says, I give it back to you today. You are receiving, once again, God's inheritance. And this seems to be the case here in the book of Ruth. One more thing in regards to this family member. I know it's a lot of history, a lot of context. It interests me like all get up. It might not interest you, but I think it's for us to really understand what God is doing here, to see his providential care, his kindness, his love toward these people, we have to understand it. Leveret marriages. In fact, if you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, Judges, Deuteronomy, but that's not right, is it? Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm not going to read the text. I just want you to know where it is in your Bible. You can read it later. Verses 5 to 10. If a man who was married, a woman who was married to a man, and that man died and the woman was a widow, her husband's brother was given or was required, I don't want him to use the word required, it was in the law that he would have to marry the widow. The brother would have to marry the widow. Why? To keep it all in the family. It's about keeping the land. It's about maintaining a name and inheritance in the land of Israel. And so this possibly could come into play here. Elimelech has a relative. Boaz isn't his brother, but he's a relative, and so he could marry into the family to keep the family name. God's kindness is demonstrated to the widow and the poor through her Redeemer, through her Goel. And Naomi is telling Ruth in the third chapter of Ruth that I am going to find you rest. I am going to find you protection. I am going to find you security. And I'm going to find it in the person of a Redeemer as outlined in the law of God. God has been so kind to us, Ruth, in providing for us a Redeemer who could rescue us because we don't have it within our means to rescue ourselves. Everybody think who? What are you thinking about right now? Jesus. Aren't you thinking about that? Isn't the Holy Spirit bringing that to your mind? So acting upon what she knows to be true about the character God has revealed in His Word, she devises His plan. Now, it's unusual for us, this plan. You read it and you think, oh, that's sort of crazy. The writer, he doesn't tell us if it's right. He doesn't tell us if it's wrong. He's being descriptive. He's not being prescriptive. He's not prescribing that this is the way that you mother-in-laws have to find husbands for your widowed daughter-in-laws, okay? This is not prescriptive. He's descriptive. He's not making a moral judgment on this. I don't think this plan is necessarily immoral. It's different from our culture, but if you've ever lived in another country, you realize how different the United States is from most of the world. Things that we think are normal, most of the world thinks, yeah, that's pretty weird. I don't think even the plan in the Israelite and the Judaic culture is weird. It's not frowned upon by the readers. There is a reference point in the chapter where he says, don't let anybody know that you're here. But it's not because it was wrong. And I'll tell you next week why I think he says that. Don't let anybody know that you were here, okay, this morning. Here's the plan. We read it. Wash yourself. Put ointment on. You know what ointment is, right? Perfume. This isn't provocative in any way. You know, she's not telling you to look nice so that he'll like you and all. This isn't provocative in any way. This isn't sexual. This isn't wrong. She's not telling you to do something wrong. The anointment is for identification purposes, I believe. Boaz, according to her plan, is going to wake up in the middle of the night. And he's going to wake up where it's dark outside. Some of you live in the country. No street lights. And if the moon's not out, the stars aren't light out, it's what? Dark. You can't see anything. And Naomi is protecting her daughter-in-law, Ruth. See, he doesn't want Ruth and Boaz to be fumbling around in the middle of the night trying to figure out who's laying at his feet. Right? How can he know that there's a woman laying at his feet when he wakes up? He smells her. There's a bunch of smelly men on the floor, in this threshing room floor with barley and wheat. And he smells something different there. And so she tells Ruth, when you get there, hide yourself from Boaz. Don't let yourself be known, but make sure you watch where he lies down. Okay, you know what a threshing floor is? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It was a hard piece of clay, or it wasn't concrete, but it was a hard piece of clay. It was usually elevated on a hill because after crunching all the barley and wheat underneath the feet, it would separate and they would take these winnowing forks and they would throw it up in the air late afternoon when the wind was blowing and all the chaff would blow away. All that was good would fall down and it would fall down into this big pile right in the middle of the floor. And then at nighttime, because it wasn't a one-day process, they would stay there all night because it was the time of the judges and everybody was doing evil in their own eyes and they were evil men and what would they have done with freshly harvested and winnowed wheat and barley. What would they do? Steal it. And so the men who were working all day long, they would lie down there. So it was all piled up in the middle of the floor. They would put their head in the barley. This isn't in the Bible. Okay? They would put their head in the barley. I don't know if they'd cross their hands. I'm just doing that. And then their feet would be laying out away from the barley, away from the wheat. And she says, make sure you find out where he lays down. Why? Because she doesn't want Ruth, what? Waking up at the feet of a man who isn't a redeemer, right? So make it out. Check it out. But don't let him know that you're there. And then she says, when you find out, sneak up to him when he's asleep and uncover his feet. Why in the world? Now that seems strange to us, doesn't it? Lay down at his feet. Don't lay down at his side. Lay down at his feet, an attitude of submission, humility, servanthood, you know, be ready to serve. That's the idea of a servant serving. Uncover his feet. Why? Well, culturally, I couldn't find out any reason why she would ask him to uncover his feet. And so let's go logically. Why would you uncover a man's feet that you would like to wake up in the middle of the night? Huh? Wake him up, right? It gets cold at night. He's there in the barley threshing floor. It's windy. Wind's whipping, you know. And his feet are uncovered. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night because your feet are cold? Anybody? Okay, so she says, uncover his feet. So take the blanket off his feet. And when you do, and he gets up, he's going to, something's in this threshing floor that doesn't smell like a white man, it smells like a what? A woman! And I researched this, and I thought, oh, well, that would be a good perfume. Unmistakably woman. Remember a good perfume? Then I looked it up and it already is a perfume called Unmistakable. But, and then after he wakes, follow his lead. Isn't that what she tells Ruth? Follow his lead. Follow his instructions. She's not afraid of Boaz. She knows that Boaz, her redeemer, her relative, is a what? What does the Bible tell us? He's a what? He's a worthy man. He's not going to abuse her. Now, there were men in Judah at that time who would have, read Judges chapter 19. But she's not afraid of what Boaz is going to do. He says, just follow his lead. And what is Ruth's response to her mother's unusual plan by our standards? What is her response? I'll do everything you say, my mom. Now, interesting. Because in Ruth chapter 1, when her mother-in-law Naomi tells her to go back to her land, back to her gods, did Ruth listen to her mother-in-law? Yes or no? No, she said, no. Don't try to convince me. I'm not going to go back there. That's wrong advice, Naomi. That's unbiblical advice. You're telling me to fight God, to flee from God? No, I'm not going to. But here, what does she say? Yeah, I'm going to do everything you say. Why? Because she now believes that Naomi has faith in God. Naomi is trusting in God. And Ruth says, you know what? I'm going to listen to you this time, my mother-in-law, because what you are saying makes sense biblically. Not culturally, but theologically, what you're saying makes sense. I have come to the God of Israel to find refuge and protection under his wing, and this makes sense. You are using God's word to find me a rescuer, to find us a redeemer. She trusts in Naomi because Naomi is trusting in God. Naomi now, for the first time maybe in her life, finds out that rest, that security, that protection is found where? Or is found in whom? In God. In chapter 1, she says, you know, go back to your family because maybe you'll find rest there. Maybe you'll find security in your family. Maybe you'll find security in Chemosh, the god of Moab. But now she says, no, no, no. We'll find rest in God. Is anybody thinking Jesus yet?
Yeah.
What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? All you are weary, come to me, while I will give you what? Rest. security, protection.
Come to me.
Culturally, it might sound strange to us, but theologically, Naomi's plan is right on target. So providentially, God works everything out according to Naomi's plan. In his providence, he works everything out because everything could have gone wrong, right? There are so many things in this plan that could have gone wrong. Someone could have seen Ruth as she snuck up when she was in the shadow. Hey, Ruth, what are you doing over here? Come out. And it would have blown the whole thing. Boaz could have been so dead tired from working that he didn't wake up all night long. You ever been so tired of a hard day's work and you just don't wake up? You say, oh man, that was a good night's sleep. But you were so tired. Well, the text tells us that he eats and he drinks and his heart was merry. Some commentaries say that he got drunk. I don't believe Boaz got drunk. He was merry. His heart was content. He was satisfied. The Bible tells us that he was a worthy man. He wasn't a drunkard. And so as he goes to sleep, he's satisfied. He's eaten. He's full. His belly's full. He's had a hard day's work. And he lays down on the softness of that barley or wheat behind him. He's smiling. He's happy. Because what? God has provided for him. And he's going to wake up in the morning and do it all over again. He's going to feel nice. And that's, I think, what the text, the author is telling, the writer is telling us, is a smile on his face. So he lies down in the heap of grain. And around midnight, something startles Boaz. I would like to suggest to you that someone startled Boaz. Who do you think startled Boaz to wake up? It could be Ruth. I think it was probably what? It was probably God. God woke Boaz up in the middle of the night. Maybe he felt something at his feet. Surely his feet were cold. But he finds out that the woman is sleeping or laying at his feet. Now that doesn't happen every night in the threshing floor. Believe me, this is unusual for Boaz. And so he says to her, and I don't know if you noticed as I was reading, I was whispering because there's other men around, and he's probably saying, you know, who are you? He's not, hey, who are you? And Ruth remembers. What's the last thing Naomi told me as I left the door? Do everything that he, what? Says. Everything he says. And he asked me a question. And Ruth is probably, her heart is beating a mile a minute, and she's probably saying there's a breeze, Ruth, breeze. Tell him who you are. Answer his question. And all this time, she's remembering what Naomi told her about Boaz, that he's our redeemer. He's our rescuer. And so she says, I'm your servant. Demonstrated by the location that she is lying. She's lying at his feet. I'm your servant. I don't know if you remember, but the first time she met Boaz, she was in the field. And Boaz said something to her, and he says, why are you being so kind to me? You know, I'm a foreigner. You're treating me like a servant, and I'm not even your servant. I'm just a poor woman picking barley in the middle of the field. Why are you being so kind to her? But this time she says, you know what? I'm your servant. So things have changed during the 2 months that she's been harvesting barley and wheat in the field. Their relationship perhaps has progressed. They know each other a little better. And she says, this time I'm your servant. I am your humble servant. I'm in your care. I'm like all of your other servants that you take care of. But she adds, I'm not just a servant. Our relationship isn't just master-servant. There's a deeper relationship than just master-servant. What is the relationship she describes next in the text? Look at, tell me. He's her redeemer. She's the one that needs to be rescued. Naomi's the one that needs to be rescued. Boaz is the Gaal. He's the redeemer. He's the one that can rescue them. Please show me your understanding of this, Ruth says to him, by spreading the wings of your the garment, the edges of your garment over me. spread the corner of your garment over me as a sign that you indeed understand that what I'm asking of you is to be under your protection, you care. Culturally, one thing. Another thing, you know, we think that's weird, but it's not. God himself, when he saw Israel in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 16, you might want to write it down later on, but he sees this infant in the field, covered with blood, and he says to the infant in the field, he says, I will spread out my garment over you and protect you, for you are what? Mine. That's what she's saying. Boaz, show me that you are indeed, you understand that you are my Redeemer. I want to be yours, not in a romantic, sexual sense, but I want to be under your protection. I want to be under your refuge. I want to find rest in you. And Boaz is just blown away by your kindness. He can't believe it. And he says, may you be blessed by Yahweh. Or maybe he says this, may you be blessed by Yahweh. Yes, I'll bless you. The same way that God blesses Israel, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I'll be under your, you will be under my wings. You're my family. He refers to her once again as daughter. And then he says something interesting. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, what was the first kindness on the part of Ruth in the book of Ruth? What was the first kindness? How was Ruth kind? What is he referring to? This second act is greater than the first. There's her kindness towards Naomi, her mother-in-law. She says, you know, I'm going to go wherever you're going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. You know, where you die, I will die. This wasn't a husband and a wife in a marriage ceremony. This is a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law saying it to his mother, her mother-in-law. That was the first kindness. But he says, this second kindness is even greater than the first kindness. How so? I think in degree it was greater, but also in its effect. Because what's he saying? Ruth, your kindness to your mother-in-law is even greater this time than it was the first time, because you're not only searching or seeking protection and refuge and peace for yourself, you're doing this for your what? Mother-in-law, because I'm related to her, not you. Elimelech is part of my family. And so your kindness to your mother-in-law is even greater this time. But he's also saying that it's great because you have been kind to me too. Doubly kind. Kind to Naomi and kind to me, because how is Ruth being kind to her, to Boaz? Because she has another redeemer, right? Implies that there's another redeemer who's younger than Boaz. Maybe good looking. Maybe got a six pack, you know? I don't know. But Boaz, obviously an older man, says, you know what? You are showing me kindness because you could have found redemption in someone else, but you chose me, an old man. Thank you so much. And there's hope in Boaz's mind. Ruth's kindness has given hope to Boaz. Boaz had no hope of marrying, having descendants, it appears. And so, your kindness is great. We're going to pull it down here. And he says, I will do it. Don't fear. It was a risky move on her part to come to him in the middle of the night. He says, I'm going to do it. You're known in this part of the world, this land, this city here, you're known as a worthy woman. An excellent woman. It's the same Hebrew word that is used to describe the woman of worth in Proverbs 31. And in Proverbs 31, it says, who can find an excellent woman? She is more valuable than what? Gold, precious rubies, precious stones. And he says to Ruth, you know what? You're an excellent woman. You're worth it. I'm going to protect you. But there's a fly in the ointment. know, there's a tree in the road, or whatever, a rock in the road. There's a relative, a redeemer, who's closer than me. But don't fear. Be many here tonight, and I'll take care of it in the morning. You and Naomi will find rest and security and protection. You will see the kindness of God demonstrated to you. You can count on it. You can bank on it. Either way, Ruth, I've got you covered. Either it's this guy over here, or it's me. No shortcuts in Boaz's mind. He said, we're going to do it God's way. And if there's a Redeemer closer than me, we're going to ask him first. We're not going to be wise in our own eyes. We're not going to do what we think is right before the world. We're going to do it God's way. Either way, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. And so before leaving in the morning, he fills her apron with grain, just like the first day. And this time he does it about 2.5 more times than the first time. And she comes back loaded with grain. And her mother-in-law sees her in the morning and understands that God is working. What's going to happen next? Well, that's chapter 4. I dare you not to read it this week. Okay? I dare you not to read it. Let's try to make some application. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. I know God, by His Holy Spirit, has already started making some in your own mind and heart. Kindness in Ruth is revealed through God's Word, the written law. Naomi and Ruth trust in the written law of God. The Bible tells us that the written Word became what? Flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made. And then later on it says what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. We see the kindness of God, not only in His Word, but we see kindness of God in the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ Himself. God has demonstrated His kindness towards us, His enemies, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Although it wasn't true in the case of Naomi and Ruth, where they sold themselves into slavery, and Boaz had to buy them back from slavery, that is true about us. Jesus Christ has bought us back from our slavery to sin and death. And Jesus Christ on the cross purchased our redemption with His own blood. Not with silver or gold, but with His precious blood. God has bought us back from slavery. And God, as a Redeemer, has also killed, avenged, poured out His wrath on our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Not for His sins, but our sins. And unlike Boaz, who saw something good in Ruth that was worth redeeming, he saw in us absolutely nothing good, but redeemed us even so. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, a far better Redeemer than Boaz ever hoped to be. And He has given us an inheritance. What is that inheritance? He's given us eternal life. He's given us life eternal with Him in heaven. And before He left, Jesus Christ said to His disciples that when I go, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you someone in My place. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you one just like Me. And what was the name of that comforter that Jesus Christ sent in His place? Holy Spirit. And you and I, because we are children of God, are under His protective care. We are benefits of His kindness, His love, His grace. God still cares for us no matter what you're going through. And some of you are going through tough times. God will take care of you. No greater act of kindness than what God did for us in Christ Jesus. And once again, like last week, let us remember that God gracious us with His kindness, with His love. No, not so that we will become reservoirs, but that we will become what? Channels of His grace. God blesses us so that we can what? Bless others. And the best way that we can bless somebody is by sharing with them the good news that Jesus Christ loves sinners and provided a way for sinners to be right with God through the death of His Son and burial and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful this week proclaiming that good news. And one more application point, and then we'll close. Be kind to one another this week. Practice acts of kindness to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this church. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Use Your Holy Spirit in our lives to do what only He can do, as He reminds us of the truths contained in this beautiful third chapter of Ruth. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.